Okay, friends, we'll go ahead and get started. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and I'll read verses 8 and following. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word, and thank you for your love poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is given to us. And we thank you that this is not only the case, but you have demonstrated your love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank you that this love is not simply something that is nebulous, but is perfectly described for us in the Scriptures. And we thank you that as we understand this is the case, that we have a better opportunity to live the love that you are pleased to give to us. So bless us to this end, and as we continue our study in 1 Corinthians, we pray that you'll bless us and give us grace and strength and understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the text, 1 Corinthians 13, gives us in the first few verses the contrast between love and various special gifts. And then in verses 4 and following, we have description of love that the apostle gives us. And then Paul goes on to explain to us that the special gifts cease. And what we're saying is that the special gifts cease as standard or normative or regular signs of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And love becomes the standard or the normative sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so this is how we're understanding the paragraph, especially when it says tongues will cease. Love never ends. As prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And we're arguing, at least this is the position I'm taking, is that the perfect is the perfect Word of God. And when the perfect comes, that is when the canon is complete and when the canon is closed and we have the fullness of Scripture, then love becomes the normative sign, the regular, the standard sign for our judging the presence of the Holy Spirit in our own lives and in the lives of members of the congregation and the lives of others. Now we come to this text in verse 12. It's actually the latter part of verse 12. Verse 12 reads, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall be known fully, even as I have been fully known." And it appears, at first glance, that the idea here is that you'll have a time when you and I will be known fully and embracively in every respect. And this can only come at the end of time when Christ comes a second time in glory and we enter heaven. And this idea of being fully known as we are also known fully. Part of the problem with this argument is that we will never come to a time when we know fully. That is, even in heaven, we will be in a state where we remain creatures. We do not become gods. We remain creatures. And as creatures, we will not know all. Only God knows everything. Only God has an expansive knowledge of every aspect of your life and my life, and an expansive knowledge of everything in the universe. Only God knows all, and we will never attain that place. We will never come to that level. And I think one of the wonderful things about heaven is the fact that when we reach heaven, we'll be continuing to learn more and more about the goodness and the grace and the splendor and the love of God. This is a great thing. And so the text cannot mean that we will attain to a place where we will know fully. This is one of the aspects of what we're wrestling with. One of the aspects of the things that we're wrestling with. And looking at the outline now, again, our basic premise is love is the normative sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit for this present age. Special gifts, prophecy, knowledge, and tongues have ceased to be the normative sign of the presence of the Spirit in our lives. Tongues cease, as we've said, 1 Corinthians 13:8, as the normative sign when the perfect scripture is complete, when the canon is closed, at the end of the apostolic age. Now, here I want to emphasize a point that our pastor has brought up a couple of times, which I think is important. And that is, some of us have had certain experiences. And I related the fact that at one point there was a voice that affirmed to me that I would go to seminary, and others have had similar types of experiences. And our pastor has rightly said that we ought not to be concerned if we have not had such experiences. And one of the reasons we should not be concerned about this is these experiences are not the test of whether or not we're in Christ. They're not the test of whether or not the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. These are not the test. The test is love in us, the kind of love in us that is described by the Apostle Paul. Love is patient, love is kind, etc., etc. And so we should understand that this is the case. Love is the preeminent sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, not special experiences that we may or may not have had. Last week, after class, I also had this question. What about folks who appear to have great love but lack biblical understanding? And Part of the reason that a question like this comes up is that I think we forget, and I include myself in this, we forget the overall context in which our passage comes to us, where the Apostle Paul is speaking about spiritual things, and the passage, the context of the passage begins with chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, the English reads, and the original language can be translated, now concerning spiritual things or spiritual matters, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. And the very first spiritual matter, you may recall, that the Apostle Paul zeroes in on is our confession of faith. Verse 3, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit, in or by the Holy Spirit. So the basic confession is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to speak those words and really mean what you say, in other words, to speak those words from the heart, is a manifestation of the Spirit. This is real important, isn't it? And it's in this context of this confession of faith that we find 1 Corinthians 13. So the whole idea of love here is embraced by this confession of faith and a proper understanding of who Jesus Christ actually is and what he came to do for our benefit. And an understanding of this leads to a proper confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so it's in this context that we should understand this love. And so then we come to this question. Getting the context, it seems to me that this is important. Getting the context, what do we say about people who appear to have great love but lack biblical understanding? I'll give you an example of this. When I was in seminary, I was approved to go to seminary through the Army by the United Church of Christ. Now, anyone who knows anything about the United Church of Christ knows that today, particularly, the United Church of Christ, the old congregational church from the Northeast, is pretty much a Unitarian church. I mean, this is what it has devolved to come. And I was locked into an Army program to become a chaplain. And if I had disassociated myself from my church connection, I'd immediately have been yanked out of seminary and sent back to who knows where in the Army. So I didn't particularly relish that thought. I wanted to finish seminary and enter the chaplaincy. So I had this relationship with the United Church of Christ, and I was ordained in the Congregational Church, which is a neighbor to Fuller Theological Seminary. And the pastor of this church was my mentor to get me through my exams. And my wife and I have laughed about this more than once, because when I had my exams to be approved for ordination, the only biblical question I was asked in my exam was by a little lady who had was a member of the congregation and who had asked permission to be present in the examination. And she raised her hand and was recognized by the moderator, and she asked the question, and her question was, Mr. Prudhoe, will you be allowed to have Bible studies in the Army? And that was the closest we got to the Bible. And you sigh when you hear these kinds of things. But at any rate, the pastor of the congregation through which I was ordained was one of the most loving and gracious men I have ever met. And he was always very helpful to me and very gracious to me. And when he read my paper, the paper I had to write, a doctrinal paper that involved my ordination, one of the paragraphs in the doctrinal paper stated that I believed that civil government was ordained by God. Romans 13, that God, as Paul has said, has ordained these things, civil government. And Pastor Held, was his name, said to me, when he read my paper, he said, well, I delete that paragraph from your paper. I said to him, well, why? He said, well, I think Paul was mistaken at that point. Oh, okay. Yeah. And I thought about this many times over the years. And so you have to ask the question, was this fellow a Christian? And my response to that question is, I don't know. I don't know. And that is an honest response. And years later, when we had John Gerstner speak in our congregation at Sterling, and we got to know him, we remember on one occasion that he spoke of people whom he called muddle-headed saints. He said they don't have their understanding of Scripture together properly, but in the end, they're very likely Christians, and he called them muddle-headed saints. And there are not a few muddle-headed saints wandering around in this world. Probably more than we would likely understand. But I think we have to take that seriously. Not everybody has a crisp theological understanding of everything that is written in the Bible. And we can point the finger at each one of ourselves in this regard, that not all of us have a crisp understanding of all the things theologically and biblically that we find in the Bible. And that's one reason why we are in church every week, as our pastor has rightly told us, so that we're continually learning and understanding and refining our own understanding of Scripture. And so I say this, is there the possibility of the muddle-headed saint? Yes, I think there is. And so we should understand that this is the case and weigh these kinds of things. And along this line, I ask the question, can a Catholic be a Christian? And someone just draw back and say, oh, no, that's not possible. And then I refer to a football player by the name of Roger Staubach. Some of you are old enough to remember him, and I remember him because he was a Heisman Trophy winner and was quarterback for Navy when I was at West Point. And during that period, we never won an Army-Navy game. There's someone in the back here that's smiling who has some Navy background. But Roger Staubach was an avid member of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and was a leader in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And anyone who knows very much about the Fellowship of Christian Athletes know that they press the gospel on young athletes. And these fellows know the gospel, and they learn the gospel. And it's like Navigators and other programs where they teach athletes to live for Christ. And as I say, Roger Staubach was an avid member of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I don't know why. There's no answer to this question. He was raised in the Catholic Church and never left the Catholic Church. And so there are many testimonies like this. Is it possible for a Catholic to be a Christian? I would say yes, it is, you see. So I think we have to take care that we don't make severe judgments immediately about individuals. And especially in our own midst, we need to take care about making judgments about individuals. Love, as described in the Scriptures and as defined in the Scriptures, is the normative sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of individuals. Okay, I'm going to give you a chance for questions to come. All right, I'll give you a chance for questions here in just a little bit. This said, I want to move on. The handout I gave you looks a little imposing. It's not as imposing as it looks. And so I say in number 5, 1 Corinthians 13:12 seems to contradict my understanding of the perfect of verse 10. When the perfect comes, and I'm saying the perfect indicates Scripture, the perfect Scripture. And our text is, I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Number 6, the word translated fully, know fully, or fully known, it's the same word. One is in the passive, means to recognize, to understand, to acknowledge, or to have a more exact knowledge. It refers to more exact knowledge or understanding gained by ordinary means. See, this is one of the striking things about the word that the Apostle Paul uses here. It's the word to know in Greek with a prefix. And often this is the case, that words are altered in meaning by the addition of certain prefixes. And this is what's happening in this word to know, or to be fully known, as it's translated often in the English. So verse 12 might be understood as follows. I know in part, then I shall know more exactly. In other words, when I have the Bible available to me, when I have the Scriptures given to me and I study the Scriptures and use the Scriptures as my standard, I may know things more exactly using the standard of Scripture. And this is part of the idea of love, that I understand what love is more exactly when I come to grips with how it's defined in Scripture and how it's described in Scripture and how it's exemplified in Scripture. And so we come back to this idea of Scripture. Now I know in part, then I shall know more exactly. Now, you might ask the question, what about the word know in the first part of the verse? I know in part. See, there's the word without the prefix. It's kind of interesting. Without the prefix, which alters the meaning of the word a little bit. And so this is the idea. I know in part, then I shall know more exactly, even as I have been more exactly known. Okay? That part of what happens to us is, see, when we examine individuals, I'll use this on the level of individuals being examined for communicant church membership in our circles. When individuals appear before the session, and if you're a member of the church, you've appeared before the session, as I have, and I've been on the other side, of course, of conducting the examination, but we're not capable of looking into a person's heart and asking the question and satisfying ourselves by our special vision. We're not privileged of looking into a person's heart and determining if they're born again. We have to use the criteria of Scripture. Do they make what we call a credible profession of faith, a believable profession of faith? And we use the standard of the Bible to determine whether or not this profession of faith is credible or believable, you see. We have to have a standard, and the standard comes out of the Bible. And this is important for us to understand. And so we are known more exactly. It seems to me that's the kind of thing that's being spoken of here. And so we're back to Scripture. Now, I've given you in the handout a long list of Scriptures. Okay? So I want you to look, go through these with me. And I've purposely given them to you on a handout. And if you don't have a handout, it might be good for you to have one so you can look at it. But at any rate, a study of our word will validate this understanding. And first of all, I go through 1 Corinthians and look up this same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13 in other contexts. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If anyone is a prophet or a spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's command. Okay? To me, it's quite striking that immediately what Paul is speaking about here are things that Paul has written. And that we're to recognize things that Paul has written. Now, there's some spiritual discernment here. I wouldn't deny that. But the tie is to what Paul has written. Here the word is translated recognize. And the interesting point is that Paul wants the Corinthians to recognize certain things from what he has written. He wants them to recognize the Lord's commandment. The word Paul uses means to have a more exact knowledge. See, this is the idea. It does not refer to full or comprehensive knowledge. The word is often translated recognize, and in this case it is used with reference to knowledge possessed in this world. And I make this point because sometimes the idea is, well, you don't have this full knowledge until we are translated from this world into heaven where you know fully. Well, I've already said you're not going to come to the place where, even in heaven, where you're going to know fully. You're going to know things more exactly. I think this is true. And you're going to continue to learn. You see. 1 Corinthians 16:18. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. See? There's the word acknowledge. The word translated acknowledge is our word. Here the Corinthians are to recognize the labors of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus as fruitful. These men are to be acknowledged through subjection to them. Again, the word has to do with a more exact knowledge of people and knowledge in this world and life. You have a more exact knowledge of these individuals. Recognize who they are, you see. Number three, 2 Corinthians 1:13. For I write nothing else to you than what you read and understand. There's the word. And I hope you will understand until the end. The word understand is our word. In this case, the Corinthians are to read the letter Paul writes and gain understanding. They are to gain a more exact knowledge of the various subject he addresses. Once again, we have earthly knowledge, see, gathered by ordinary means, see, I would add, rather than heavenly knowledge. 2 Corinthians 6:9, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, yet not put to death. Paul was, quote, well known. Although he was not fully known by his enemies, okay, I'm making the distinction here, he was not fully known by his enemies, they recognized him. And as a result, they despised him and fought him. He was known very well. That is, known exactly. Here is the exact knowledge exercised by enemies of the cross. It is not knowledge received only in heaven. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Again, our word is translated recognized. Believers in this life are to put themselves to the test. Their lives are to reflect the love of God. Specific outward manifestations are to be present. They stem from the life of Christ residing in them. Because of the criterion set forth by the Apostle Paul and by the Apostle John, believers should recognize or have a more exact knowledge about themselves. Need I mention that this knowledge possessed by the believer is in this life? This is knowledge we have about ourselves now, in this life. And this is very striking. Test yourselves. Does Jesus Christ actually live in you? And if you're like me, you've had periods in your life. Life is like this, isn't it? Goes up, goes down, goes up, goes down. And you've had periods in your life, as I have, where you have to step back and you say, am I really a Christian? Do I know Jesus Christ? I've just gone through a period where it doesn't seem that way, and I'm not acting particularly like a Christian ought to act. And I have to step back and say, well, what's happened in my life? Is there a confession that comports with Scripture? Is what has happened to me in my life what Scripture describes about a person who has been born again? And you go back and you test yourself and you examine yourself. I think this is the idea. And you look at your life and the testimony of others, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it's very helpful to periodically be able to do this. It's not just a subjective test where I say, well, I feel in my heart, but there's some standards by which you can test yourself, you see. Scripture. Colossians 1:6, which has come to you just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Again, our word is understood. References to the knowledge of the gospel. The New American Standard Bible margin translates the word came really to know. I thought that was pretty striking. Came really to know. When the Colossians gained a more exact knowledge of the gospel and understood it, that same gospel bore fruit in their midst. And this is part of what has to happen to you and me, isn't it? We have to come to a more exact knowledge of the gospel. What are the ramifications of the gospel? What happens to people? How are they changed? A more exact knowledge of the gospel. And a more exact knowledge of the gospel, as Paul is putting it here, has huge ramifications in all of life. And this is how we should gather it. 1 Timothy 4:3. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. We are to know the truth. We are to have an exact knowledge of the truth. This is not comprehensive knowledge, but it is correct knowledge. It is knowledge we are to possess now. It reminds me of a statement our pastor made with regard, I think it was with regard to Sinclair Ferguson, whose testimony was, part of my problem in preaching is I don't know the Bible well enough. I don't have a comprehensive knowledge of the Bible. Well, you're going to say, well, Sinclair Ferguson says, I don't know the Bible well enough. That puts me in my place, you see. We have to have a more exact knowledge of these things. And this is what this word is getting at. And it does not wait until heaven. This is part of the dynamic in the text. So I say at the bottom of the page, what we have learned so far, allow me to suggest, given what we have learned so far, allow me to suggest a couple alternative translations to 1 Corinthians 13:12. And I've already given these to you, but again, then I shall know exactly, just as I have been exactly known, or perhaps then I shall recognize others just as I have been recognized by others or by Scripture. And I ask the question now, have I taken too much liberty with the text? I want to put myself to the test here. And I don't think so. Paul's use of the word with which we are concerned in other passages leads us to the suggested translations. Furthermore, if the suggested translations are accurate, 1 Corinthians 13:12 does not refer to knowledge in heaven. And we have another confirmation of the interpretation I am suggesting. Okay. So with that, look at 1 Corinthians 13 again. Verse 8 and following, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, that is, when the perfect word of God is given to us, the complete canon, the completion of Scripture, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And in interpreting this portion of the text, I use the example of how Paul deals with ancient Israel. That ancient Israel was a child, and the law was meant to mentor the child Israel and bring the child Israel to Christ. And when the child Israel was brought to Christ, the childish ways of the past, so you're putting it this way, of the Old Testament ceremonies were no longer needed. This is part of the dynamic of Scripture. For now we see in a mirror, verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And I maintained last week, or when we were together last, that we see Jesus Christ face to face in Scripture. Now I know in part, then I shall be fully known, as I... I'll read it again. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Or I will know more exactly, even as I have been more exactly known. And I would say this is a reference again to Scripture, you see, to the Bible, and how we interface with Scripture. And we'll get to then, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so I'm arguing through this word study that we can properly understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here to the perfection, as a reference to the perfection of Scripture, of knowing things more exactly and being known more exactly as we interface with Scripture. Now, it's striking, isn't it? Because this has been your experience sitting in the congregation as well as it has been my experience sitting in the congregation. That whether it's this congregation or another, during the reading of the Scriptures or in the preaching of the Word, all of a sudden, the arrow comes and zap, right in the heart. And you're saying to yourself, how did you know that about me, Pastor? And it's not that Pastor Ferris or Pastor Prudhoe or some other pastor knows this about you. It's that the Word of God penetrates to the depths of our being and reveals the secrets of our hearts. This is what the Bible tells us. And we are known more exactly by the Word of God. And it often staggers us when this is the case. And so I submit to you that, again, this kind of a word study affirms the direction that I have been going. And I'm not going to take time to go through the rest of those passages. The rest of the passages that I've given to you come from the book of Acts. And the standard way to do this kind of word study is to, first of all, if it's a word that the Apostle Paul uses, then go to the same book that Paul uses that word in, 1 Corinthians, and then go to other letters that Paul has written. And then a third step would be go to texts that are most closely associated with the Apostle Paul. Well, Luke is a compatriot of the Apostle Paul and labored with the Apostle Paul. So the next logical place to go with the word study would be the book of Acts. See, how does Dr. Luke utilize this word? And you'll discover the same sort of thing when you look at Dr. Luke. For example, I'll just take you here. At the very bottom of the page, or the next to the last paragraph, in on the back of the page, in every case in the book of Acts, the word in question has to do with a more exact knowledge gained through ordinary means. This use of the word is confirmed by Luke 1:4. Why did Luke write his gospel? So that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Luke wanted people like us to have an exact knowledge of the history concerning Jesus Christ. See, there's the concept again. It's very clear. And so then we can go to the last paragraph. Now again, look at Matthew 7:16-20. You will know them by their fruits, and so then you will know them by their fruits. How are believers and unbelievers to be known more exactly? We examine their fruit. This is exactly the point in 1 Corinthians 13:12. How was Paul known? He was known by his fruit. How did he know others more exactly? He knew others by their fruit. He recognized other Christians by their fruit. And now, you see, we have the Word of God, which is given to us, which exactly describes for us the fruit that we should look at to know others more exactly. This is the idea. He recognized other Christians by their fruit. The primary fruit is love. Paul, having a more exact understanding of true Christian affections, could then identify more exactly those affections within himself and others. When we have a more exact understanding of love through the perfect Word of God, we can recognize the fullness of the Spirit. We can grasp true Christian affections more thoroughly. We can know just as we are known. We can recognize just as we are recognized. The proposed interpretation of 1 Corinthians 13:12 is therefore justified. See, that would be my conclusion. And so, love, again, is the preeminent evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Love as described and defined in Scripture for you and for me. And to understand this, to me, is not only helpful, but it's quite powerful as we interact with one another. Okay, I promised a time for questions. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you. We are all feeble in our understanding of the life into which you have been pleased to place us. We lack an adequate understanding of your word. And so we wrestle with these matters. And we desire to be right with you and have a right understanding of Scripture. And we do pray that we would be individuals who love one another, that we would be individuals who care for one another, and that love would be made manifest. And in this way, we would be known and more exactly known by others. We pray that this would be a testimony for our own lives and for our congregation. So bless us to this end, we pray, and as we in the next couple of weeks pursue these matters more fully, we pray that you'd be pleased to bless and strengthen us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.